as we're looking at the life of King Hezekiah, and I'll kind of do a real quick review of last week's outline. Anyway, I won't go over it much. We have a lot of material I plan to cover tonight, and the life of Hezekiah is a wonderful study there. Let's bow together and pray before we start. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your servants that you tell us about in Scripture. We pray that you would help us as we open your Word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. You know the need of each heart here tonight, and we pray that you would take your Word and use it through your Spirit to speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. May we have a closer fellowship and walk with you as a result of our study tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As last week we looked at Hezekiah, and his name means whom Jehovah has strengthened. And last week, a little bit small because I'm putting all of last week's outline on one screen there, we looked at Hezekiah's character, his character before God, and his character before man. And then we looked at Hezekiah's cleansing, where he was going to go in and cleanse the temple of God there with the priest and the Levites in the holy place, and it needed to be cleansed so they could go in and worship according to what the Lord had stated in the Scriptures. And then we looked at the covenant that Hezekiah made with God and with the people, where that they would take a stand to do what's right. And that was one thing in the first year of his reign. Right away, Hezekiah, he did that which was right. And that was so important. We were stressing that last week. We don't look for public opinion or public approval, but do what's right. And then God takes care of the rest. And Hezekiah was that kind of man. And he served the Lord. He did perform what he had committed. And he ministered and he prayed. And then the last thing we saw was the commandment that he gave concerning reconciliation, the blood that was shed, the atonement, the covering for sin, and the singing as they did all of that, and they got their hearts right and went back to serving God according to what the Scriptures had said, that they hadn't done it for a long time, then we see that the people are now worshiping God properly. So tonight we're going to see Hezekiah's celebration and Hezekiah's chamber. So only two more points to the outline tonight. So let's look first of all at the celebration that he has. We're in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, and we'll look first of all at verse 5. It says, "So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written." And so here they come for the Passover, and they're going to establish once again the Passover that the Lord had told them. Remember, whenever they came out of Egypt, they had the Passover there, and the blood was put there on the doorpost, and God saved the nation of Israel and all those that did not have the blood over the doorpost. The firstborn of every family died during that. And so now they're coming for the Passover, and they come for the Passover. We're going to make several observations regarding the Passover. The first thing is the gathering. As they come together for the Passover, in verse 1, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, that is the northern tribe and the southern tribe. He wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. And so now it's a reminder. This Passover is a reminder of God's redemption and God's deliverance. Now we have that. We don't serve a Passover like the Jews did, but we serve a communion at our church normally the first Sunday of each month. On Sunday morning we do that to remember. And now God is telling them to remember what they had done, what God had done for them as they come to gather. Well, the timing of this, Hezekiah, as he's going to meet with them, verse 2, it tells us that he's going to do so in the second month. Verse 2 says, "The king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month." the Passover was not kept in the first month. And that's when it normally would have been kept, in the first month in the law of Moses, Exodus 12, 18. We won't turn there. But it tells us that you take the Passover in the first month. But look back to chapter 29 where we were last week in verse 17 and see what's going on in the first month. It says, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And so the first month, it was still being cleansed. And so they couldn't meet to have the Passover in the first month. So Hezekiah, it tells us in verse 2, he goes out and seeks counsel. Rather than just saying, we're going to do it this month, we're going to do it this time, he's very wise. And the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, there's wisdom there. And Hezekiah does that. He's a man of character, but he doesn't think he knows it all. And so he goes and he looks for help rather than just issuing a decree by himself. He goes to godly people for help there. And Numbers chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, again, we won't turn there, but that allows for an exception of the first month. And maybe Hezekiah, maybe he'd forgotten that, maybe he didn't know it, but because he went to people for counsel, they knew what they could do. And Hezekiah was a godly man and a man who sought counsel. And I'm thankful as pastor of the church that we have godly men on our board and godly people on our school committee. And I seek counsel and guidance and decisions for our church and school. And Hezekiah was doing that as well. But as they gathered, there had been a neglect there. Notice as I read earlier in verse 5, I won't read the whole verse again, but the last phrase in chapter 5 says, they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. God had given them specific instructions on how they were to come and how they were to worship. He's done that for us today. Not specific in the sense of you sing 3 songs or 4 songs and you read scripture and you have a chorus and you have a prayer and an offering. He didn't tell us all of that there, but he did give us instructions that when we come to worship the Lord, we worship in spirit and in truth. And our worship is intended to honor and glorify God. It's not intended to entertain man. And they had neglected this for a long time to do it like it was written there. And so in our corporate worship as a church, we need to worship as it's written. And our private devotions with the Lord, we need to worship the Lord. And our personal walk with Him as it is written. God has given us His Word. And these are our instructions on how we can live to please Him. We don't have to guess and hope that what we're doing is pleasing to God. He gave them instructions. It was written then. It's written now. Now, verse 6, as they're gathering to worship, they are going to return. They're going to turn again to the Lord. They had strayed away from the Lord. They had not been pleasing. And so in verse 6, it says, so the post went with the letters. And, of course, this is where we, you know, have a term, post office. They were sending out these letters from post to post, the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again, turn again, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria there. And it's natural for us to drift away from the Lord. That's our sinful nature. I know the hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But aren't you glad that we have a shepherd, that when we are prone to wander, as sheep certainly are, that the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds that one and he brings them back. And here God is working to bring his people back. And he has a godly king who is going to see to it that they worship like it was written to worship, because they hadn't done it in a long time. Aren't you glad to know, even if it's been a long time since you've served the Lord like you should, that you can always come back? The story of the prodigal son is a very encouraging story. Whenever we see how the prodigal son, prodigal means wasteful, he wasted his life, he wasted his father's goods, and he was living for self. And when he came to himself, he decided to go back home. And when he did, he found the father waiting to receive him when he would turn again to come back to the father. And even though Israel had rejected God, had not worshiped him, according as it was written, whenever they decided to do what was right, God was pleased and God accepted their worship when they turned again to him. And then God says to Hezekiah, whenever you worship the Lord, sometimes you may have to do it even against family tradition. In verse 7, he says, be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers. Also, therefore, gave them up to desolation, as you see. Remember that his father was Ahab, wicked Ahab, we saw last week. And his son was Manasseh, who also was a wicked man. So here, sandwiched between an ungodly father and an ungodly king, is a godly king, a godly man. Because we don't have to go the way of our fathers if they're going in sin. And just because we're doing what's right is no guarantee that our children are going to do right. We have to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But Manasseh had a free will. He chose to disobey the Lord there. And so God says, don't be like your fathers there who had disobeyed the Lord. So we've seen the observations regarding the Passover as Hezekiah is once again bringing all the people back to worship the Lord. Now we're going to look at the obligation that they have as the people of God. What are they required to do? Well, let's look at the first thing. They're to yield in verse 8. Now, be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield. Notice the contrast there. Don't be stiff-necked, but yield. Whenever you see that triangular sign when you're driving that says yield, it doesn't mean see if you can speed up fast enough to beat the other car before he gets there before you do. Now, we might do that sometimes, but yield means to stop if necessary, at least slow down, and give them the right-of-way. But sometimes we're stiff-necked because we're in a hurry. Well, here we see that those are opposites, yielding and being stubborn there. There's a hymn that we sing sometimes, His Way With Thee. Let Him have His way with thee. And so the obligation that the people had as they go to the Passover to worship the Lord, they're going to have to yield to the Lord and submit themselves to Him. The next thing we see in verse 8 also, it says, yield yourselves to the Lord and enter into His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. So He says you need to yield yourselves to the Lord, and then He says you need to serve the Lord, which means there are certain duties that you have to do. God has given us duties that we have to do as believers. And we certainly ought to do them because they're our duty. But there ought to be a love within us. When Jesus was teaching about going the extra mile, He was teaching about going beyond the duty. And so whenever we go beyond our duty, that demonstrates a genuine love for the Lord. If we just say, well, this is my duty, I'm going to do this and no more, and that's all I'm doing, it doesn't show a heart that is yielding, does it? It shows a heart and a mind that is stiff-necked, and I'm only going to do what I'm required to do. But those who want to be pleasing to the Lord are going to yield to Him and serve Him there. And the consequences of not doing our duties is also in verse 8. It says that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. We have that even in our society and employees, don't we? Employer-employee relationships. If an employee continues not to do his duty and just neglects it all the time, he's not going to be an employee very long, is he? And depending on what kind of employer it is, if it's military, it's probably going to be stricter than some of the others there. We have duties that we are obligated to do as we serve the Lord. Then we see in verse 9, that same phrase we saw earlier in verse 6, for if ye turn again unto the Lord. And so one of the obligations we have is to turn again to the Lord. Notice in this verse what he does when we turn to him. It says, turn again to the Lord, your brethren, verse 9, and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if ye return to him. So whenever we turn again to the Lord, we find compassion, we find grace, we find mercy. God will never, ever refuse someone who comes to worship him, even if it's been a long time, and they haven't done it the way it was written. Whenever we come to God, he is a God of compassion and grace and mercy there. And we see it in verse 6, turn again, and verse 9, turn again. Then we come to verse 11. It says, nevertheless, diverse ones, different ones of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And so one of the other obligations we have is to humble ourselves. And this is absolutely essential. If we're going to honor the Lord and exalt the Lord, we have to humble ourselves. Look again at verse 11. It begins with that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, they humbled. That indicates that there was something going on before that happened. And here's what it is in verse 10. It says, the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun. Here it is. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And what was their response to being laughed to scorn and mocked? Verse 11 says, they humbled themselves. See, our natural tendency is not to yield when people are doing that. Our natural tendency is to fight fire with fire, to get even with them. But here they humbled themselves, and we must humble ourselves if we're going to serve the Lord and honor him. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here's God, who is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And he says, I dwell in the holy place, but there's a place for those with me that have a humble spirit, and we must have humility. Even Christ himself demonstrated humility, didn't he? Here he was with God, equal to God, and he humbled himself to death, even the disgraceful death of the cross. Let's continue on as we look at the Passover. Now we're going to look at the outcome regarding the Passover. Here they are coming to worship the Lord as it was written, because they hadn't done it a long time before that. And the first thing we see that happens is in verse 12. Unity. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. It's a wonderful thing when there's unity in the body of Christ, isn't there? You probably have seen Christians, whether individuals or even churches, who have not been at unity with one another. There's been division there. And one heart, as God gave them here, comes whenever we yield to Him, when we serve Him, when we turn again to Him, we humble Him. When we do those things that God says to do, the result is there's one heart. One heart for what? Is it one heart just so that we can all just be in peace and sit in quiet and peace together? No, notice the next two words. One heart to do. To do God's commandment. To do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. So God gives us unity to accomplish His will. Because when people are not at unity, if everybody's trying to do their own thing and they're all working in different directions, they're probably not going to accomplish the primary goal. And God gives His people unity so that we can accomplish together what God has called us to do. But you can be assured, even as today, when God is working and people are coming back to God, worshiping God properly like He wants them to, they're humbling in themselves, there's unity, what's going to happen next? The old devil, he's going to try to come in and disrupt that, isn't he? And so we see some abuse of this worship going on beginning in verse 13. So follow with me as we read beginning at verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them to the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. Sounds sort of like Corinthians, doesn't it? When it says, don't partake of the table of the Lord unworthily. In verse 18, they had some that were partaking of it other than it was written here. And so this abuse comes along, and as they're doing that, God is working. He's working in Hezekiah's heart as the leader. He's working in the hearts of the people, and they're coming together to worship God the right way. But then there's some who are not doing that, and there always will be that. There was then, there was the church at Corinth, and even today. When God is working, man must make a choice. And the choice is, am I going to move with God and do what God is doing, or am I not? Those are only two choices. There's not a third choice. We either get on board and see what God is doing. And as we look around at our nation, our city, our world, and we see God working through missionaries and working through the ministries of our church here, we want to get on board. We want to be a part of that there. Now, we see the next thing, prayer. We've seen the Passover, and now we're going to see prayer. They go to God in prayer. The last part of verse 18, after there were those that had not cleansed themselves, and they were taking the Passover otherwise than it was written, then it says, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Hezekiah had a heart for God. He saw some people that weren't doing it like it was written, and so he began to pray for them. And the first thing that he prayed was that they would find pardon. Isn't pardon a wonderful thing? Because we're guilty before God, and God pardons us. He sets us free there. The word has to do with covering. When we read about Noah building the ark, and it tells us that Noah took the pitch and he covered the ark there, that's what this word is, that God pardons us. He covers our sins with the blood of Christ, even as we saw this morning, and he covers us with the robe of righteousness that he gives to us. Verse 19, as he's praying, he prays not only that the people would be pardoned, but he prayed that men would prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, and here they are coming to worship like they've not worshiped before, and Hezekiah is praying. They don't know the proper way to worship because they haven't worshiped in the way that pleases God. But I want to pray that God would help them to see the right way to worship. And sometimes when we pray, we have to pray that way, don't we? Sometimes we pray and we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us pray as we ought to pray there. Here we're seeing the spirit of the law being stressed rather than the letter of the law as Hezekiah begins to pray for them, for their pardon, for their preparation in their hearts, and then for their healing also. He says, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people, because that's what he asked for. The Lord hearkened and he healed. Aren't you glad that we have a God today who still hearkens to us? We have a God today who still heals. He heals of physical needs. He heals of spiritual needs as well. And God hearkened to him. And God is only a prayer away. And he can hearken to us as well. Verse 21. The children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And so we see worship going on. We saw that last week as well. The next thing we see is confession. Hezekiah, verse 22, he spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Hezekiah had prayed for them that their hearts would be prepared, and now here they are confessing here. It's an obligation that we have to confess. If there's going to be rejoicing, and that's what comes next, there has to be confession. We're not going to have the rejoicing and joy of the Lord until we worship the Lord as it is written. And we confess to him, verse 23 says, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, that they kept other 7 days with gladness there. And here they come and they begin to rejoice together. And then in chapter 31, verse 2, as they are praying and God is answering prayer, there's thanksgiving. God had answered a prayer. Back in chapter 30, verse 20, Hezekiah prayed. The Lord hearkened. And then we see here in verse 2 of chapter 31, Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites, for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. And so Hezekiah said, God has answered our prayer. We asked God to do something and he did. Don't neglect to thank the Lord for what he's done. God loves for us to ask him to do things for us, and he will hearken to our prayers. But let's always be a people of thanksgiving as well, giving thanks to the Lord for what he's done. Well, that's Hezekiah's celebration. Now we'll go to Hezekiah's chambers in chapter 31. I'll see if I can get through all of this this evening. If not, we'll pick it up next week. Look at chapter 31, verse 11. We'll come back and fill in a few more verses. Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. the chambers are the storehouses for giving there. And God's character, the essence of God, is shown more in giving than in any other thing. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins. 2 Corinthians 8:8 says, I speak not by commandment, by the occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. How did God prove his love to us? He gave of himself. 2 Corinthians 8:24, again, the proof of your love. And it's shown by giving. And so here, Hezekiah has these storehouses that are built for the people and all the things that they're giving there. You think about love and giving, and compare that to a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermostat is there to regulate, and that's what love does. Love does the regulating, and giving is like the thermometer that shows the spiritual temperature there, and they go together. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's look at the giving that they had in chapter 31, verse 4. And if we have time, we'll look at what they gave, when they gave it, how they gave it, and why they gave it. What they gave, verse 5, chapter 31 is where we are. As soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits. The first fruits, that's the tithe. We were looking at that when we were in 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night several weeks ago. Also, they gave corn, oil, wine, honey, vegetables, oxen, sheep, all of those things they gave. Whatever God had blessed them with, that's what they gave. And so they wanted to worship God like God had commanded, because they hadn't done it in such a long time, and part of that was to give. When did they do it? Verse 3 tells us they were giving and offering these things morning and evening at the burnt offerings. And then it goes on to say also in verse 3, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths there. And so not just every morning and every evening, but when they came together on the Sabbath, which would be Saturday, we don't worship on Saturday. On the Sabbath, we worship on the Lord's Day, and we bring our gifts on the Lord's Day. And also, verse 3 says, for new moons and set feasts. Sometimes there are other occasions. There might be missionaries that come in. There might be, like Mrs. Timmons, a need with having a ramp built, and we give to other needs. And that's what they were doing. They were giving morning and evening and the Sabbath and special occasions. They continued to offer to the Lord there. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that we do that on the first day of the week. Now, how did they give? They gave God's way. Again, in verse 3, we see that phrase. It says, for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And God has given us directions on how to worship. God has given us directions on how to give. He has a plan. He has a procedure. He has a method for giving. It's the tenth, the first fruits that belong to the Lord. Verse 5. We see, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits, and the tithe of all they brought in abundantly. You see the word abundance twice here. And so here they are, they're giving. They want to do what God has said, and they're excited about it, and they're doing it abundantly. And as they do, they're doing it faithfully, is the word in verse 12. They brought in the offerings and the tithes, and they dedicated things faithfully. They did it faithfully. They didn't do it just when they had it left over. They didn't do it whenever they were able to make it to church, as it were. They did it faithfully there. They knew that the first fruits belonged to God, and they made sure that he got it. And that's what we do as Christians. Even if we are sick, if we are on vacation or something and we miss the Lord's day and it was payday, we don't say, well, I'm not at church, I don't give my tithe this week. You know, we do it faithfully. And that's what they did too, because they hadn't worshiped God in a long time in the way it was written. And they wanted to, and Hezekiah was teaching them that this is how you do it there. And that's the responsibility of the leader there to teach that. Now, we see not only was it consistent, verse 14, they did it generously as well. See the phrase, free will offerings? They came and they were offered the free will offerings of God. And so it was something that was spontaneous. It was something that was voluntary. It was beyond the duty. We do have some obligations that God requires of us, the first fruits. But then there are things that we do even beyond that as well. In verse 21, we see how else they gave, as the New Testament teaches us as well. It says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. He did it with his heart. He had the right motive. The Bible says in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver, because God, that is his nature. He is a giving God, and they come to worship and involved giving. Now, why? We have five reasons why they did it, at least five that I have for you tonight from this passage of Scripture. Why did they give? Verse 4, it encourages. Look at chapter 31, verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwell in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Giving encourages people. Do you think Mrs. Timmons was encouraged whenever we took up the offering to help buy the material and go and build that ramp for her? It was encouraging. The word means to strengthen, to fasten there. And here they are, they're giving, and it's an encouragement to God's people. Verse 8, there's another reason. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord. Whenever we give as God has commanded, when we worship as it is written, it blesses the Lord. Thirdly, it provides. Notice the word heaps there. I like that word, a heap. I think it's a southern word there. Beginning at verse 8, when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, here's what he says, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat. We've had left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. So here come the people, and they want to worship the God the way it's written of old, because they hadn't done it before. And when they start doing that, it involves giving, and it blesses the Lord, and in return, the Lord blesses them there, and they have a great store. And it is proper. It's the right thing to do, verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought, he worked that which was good and right and truth before the Lord. And that's what we want to do. We want to do what is good. We want to do what's right. We want to do what's truthful. We want to worship God as it is written there, the way God wants to be worshiped. And then the last reason that they were giving in verse 21, it prospers. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Doesn't mean necessarily financially, but I think even here it included that. Whenever we worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, the way it's written in the scriptures. We go to honor him. We humble ourselves. We do our duties. There we see that God blesses that. The work of God prospers. The people of God prosper. The one who's giving prospers. And God begins to bless because Hezekiah determined he was going to do what's right and lead the people in worshiping the Lord as they had not done in a long time. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Give, and it'll be given unto you. That's what happened here. They were giving and giving, and there was a great store, and God had blessed. And in closing, here's a passage of Scripture that we know well, especially verse 19. We'll lead up to that verse. Paul says, "Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." They were sending money to help him in his missionary travels there. Verse 17, he's telling them, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And so then whenever they give to the ministry that's going on, it goes to our account. That is so encouraging. I love that verse. When we give to all these missionaries, we may not know who all gets saved from all of that, but God has it recorded. And when we give to our faith promise giving, God's marking it down. And it goes to our account. People got saved because we gave. We can't be there and witness to everyone, but it goes to our account. And that's what Paul tells them. Then verse 18, "But I have all and abound," just like they did in Hezekiah's day. "Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you," they were giving there, "an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." Now here's a verse that so many people know, but they don't often tie it to the previous three verses. "My God shall supply all your need." And this promise is not to everybody. This promise, if you look at the context, it's tied to those who are meeting the needs of others. They're giving, and because they sent to Paul once and again for his necessity, because it was abounding to their account, because they were faithful in their giving, Paul says, God's going to supply your need because you sowed the seed, and you're going to reap that which you've sown there. And so they worshiped God like it was written, like they had not done in a long time. Hezekiah, a man of God there. Well, Hezekiah has opposition, and next week is our music service. Week after next, we're going to see some more of Hezekiah and the opposition that he has. Let's pray.